Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today.
He is risen. Amen. I want to share with you a brief story. I had the opportunity, as I do as a pastor often, to spend time with people in their homes and talk with them about their life. There was a woman I was, an elderly woman who I was meeting with and talking with, and she asked me a question that has stayed with me all week. And I've just been returning to it again and again. She asked me, what do you see when you look in the mirror? And I was like, wait, what? What do you think I see? Like, we all know what mirrors are for. They are those stationary tools that are always in selfie mode. Like we know when we look in a mirror, if I look in a mirror, I'm making sure I look okay for the day. My hair is parted in just the right way, and I'm ready for the day. And so, like, this is what the mirror is for. And but she asked me this question, and I found myself thinking, okay, that's a good question. What do you see when you look in a mirror? Let me ask this question for Easter Sunday. What do you see this Easter? What do you see for this day? For this day has a lot of different looks, a lot of different kind of opportunities for us. Some, when we look at Easter, we see this is spring. The days are getting bright again. The sun is setting later. We see the buds and the shoots that are starting to come up. We get excited. It is spring. It is that symbol of new life. It is wonderful, and we love that. For some, when we see Easter, of course, what we see is time with family, especially with kids. We have colored Easter eggs and egg hunts and bunnies and chocolates, and it's a fun time, and it is an important time. What do we see when we think about Easter? Now, I know what you guys are going to say. Okay, Pastor, we know. We're all in church. We know what you're going to say. But there is that scene, even with the story of Jesus in the resurrection, there are many different ways in which we can approach and look at this story. Indeed, there are four Gospels who all approach it in their own way, a way of telling and speaking to us, indeed, the very hope that we have today. And so I want to kind of read for you from the Gospel of Mark, starting at chapter 16, verse 1. We have been going through the Gospel of Mark this year, spending a lot of time in that. Even on Friday, for Good Friday, we read through the Gospel of Mark this time instead of through the Gospel of John. We've just kind of been living in this book for the last couple of months. And we have skipped ahead to the end here. Mark 16, starting at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, well, who's going to roll the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. And so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. In this story, three women, we have the two Marys, and we have Salome walking to the cemetery where lying in a tomb is their crucified Lord. Now, we are accustomed that if you go to a funeral or if you go to visit a graveside afterwards, that we might bring flowers to a place like that, and to do so after it's been properly prepared. Sod's been laid down, a tombstone's in its proper place. And the women come with spices because this is a part of that funeral preparation. It's part of the mourning practice to show respect for the loved one. And they are hoping that they're going to be able to come and they're going to have access to the body of Jesus. This tomb functions kind of like a mausoleum. They would be able to walk in and they would be able to find him on a ledge cut into that tomb, or to be able to find him and have access. They want to adorn and decorate his body in a way that they weren't able to the day before because it was the Sabbath. And there's all kinds of rules and regulations about what was appropriate to do on the Sabbath. But now they're able to bring their spices and finally take care of the body as they've wished, to show their love for the deceased. But not long ago, a stone was rolled in front of the tomb, and these women know they're not going to be able to move it. In fact, the story tells us they're walking towards the tomb, and they realize this. They're going to do this, but they realize we didn't wake up the disciples, or they were too tired to get out of bed, or whatever the case is. We're by ourselves. What are we going to do? They're going to need some help. And they're going to have to figure out a way to do this alone. So they ask themselves, who's going to roll this stone away for us? And as they walk toward the tomb, Mark says the sun has just risen. And we saw the sunrise today over near Two Lights Park. Much as if the clouds weren't as thick as they were at sunrise, I suspect we would have seen, when that sun came, we would have seen long shadows cast upon the ground as the sun came up. And I imagine as the ladies walked to the tomb, I imagine the sun casting a long shadow of their profiles towards this tomb. And as they get closer, they suspect that perhaps the shadows will show on the stone, but the stone has been rolled away, and instead their shadows enter into the tomb, where darkness has indeed exercised its power on Jesus. And they wonder, oh no, what has happened here? What is going on in this place? The purpose of that stone is to keep everything safe, to keep everything unaltered. No wild animals, no robbers, nothing nefarious can come in here and defile. And so they are worried. They're cautious. They're anxious. And so they go inside and they see what Mark tells us is a living young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side of where Jesus should be. Now, have you ever wondered who this person might be or who this person could be? I suspect the Marys and Salome are wondering who this person is. Like, what are you doing here? And at first glance, you know, we could just brush off it. Well, an angel, perhaps. Dressed like an angel. Some of the other Gospels mention angels. Or maybe a saint of some kind. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the people who have encountered the glory of God and gone through all the problems of the world. They are dressed in a white robe. So this man is dressed like a post-apocalyptic saint. But we don't know who he is. He's just called a young man in a white robe. There is someone who has experienced the resurrection and has been made clean, has been made new, has been clothed in the symbol of righteousness, clothed in such a way that you would expect someone to be for that time period if they had been in the presence of the Holy One, or if they were on their way to be in the presence of the Holy. This alone would be enough for us to understand why he says, don't be afraid, because they're going, wait, what? The holiness of God has been in this place? This is someone who is dressed as if they are ready for heaven. Now, usually, when we look at stories in Scripture and there's weird instances or weird occurrences that don't show up a lot, we look for clues within the book that shows up in to get hints at how we can look at it, to how we can understand it. And so I found myself thinking, okay, Mark, have you made any other interesting references to a young man that perhaps we can look at and figure out who this person is? Now, it is possible that Mark just wanted to tell us of the appearance of a strange person in white. Maybe he wants us to think of an angel, or maybe he just doesn't want to say much more about it. But as I wondered about this, well, who could this be? What are we supposed to see here? I couldn't help but think of another strange occurrence with a young man in the Gospel of Mark. A young man who shows up in the Gospel of Mark, who also just kind of seems to sit on the outskirts of the narrative. A peripheral figure. Someone who you wouldn't spend a whole lot of time talking about. Certainly not on Easter Sunday. But there was just a couple chapters earlier, there was an appearance of an unknown young man. And we heard about him on Friday when we read from Mark chapter 14 during the story of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right after Jesus rebukes his disciples for responding to his arrest with violence, he says to them, "Let the scriptures be fulfilled," and allows the guards to take him away. And Mark tells us all the disciples deserted him. They fled. They ran. Jesus is alone with all the other guards, except for one person, a certain young man who Mark says was following him. And he is someone who has nothing and represents no one. He isn't one of the disciples. Mark told us the disciples fled. They've all fled. He's just a casual observer with nothing to his name, just like in this story. He's not named at all. What Mark 14:51 says is, all he wore was a linen cloth. That's right. He doesn't have a name, and he doesn't have much else on either. And so the only person who stays to watch the arrest of Jesus is a young man. And when the guards see him, they try to apprehend him, try to grab onto him. But given that the only thing he's wearing is his skivvies, they can't quite get a hold of him, and they can't grab anything except his loincloth. So Mark 14:52 says he left the loincloth and ran off naked. And one of our readings on Good Friday ended right there. And I found myself wondering, I wonder if anyone's going to think, what? I mean, you didn't know the crucifixion story had a streaker in it, did you? But it does. And I can't help but think, Mark isn't writing these things by accident. So if you were to ask me, what does this mean that a certain young man shows up at the tomb and proclaims that Jesus is risen? And this man is clothed in a white robe. What does this mean? I can't help but think there is another weird occurrence of a young man in the Gospel of Mark. And I want to review for you, because we've been talking about the Gospel of Mark a lot over the last couple months. And one of the things we found through the miracles of Jesus time and time again is he's going to the people who are traditionally and ritually unclean and impure. The people who can't approach the temple of God, can't approach God, they are the people who don't meet the purity code. They don't meet what it means to be able to draw near to God. In fact, even the very word that means you're not good enough for God is the word unclean. There are all kinds of ways in which you do this. And one of the ways that made you unclean were things like having wounds. Yet Jesus would go and he'd touch them and he'd heal them. And we found when we told the story of his transfiguration, when he appeared to take on just the radiance of God, and they saw this on the mountaintop, that these are again and again stories of how God is breaking into our world and saying, all the ways in which we wonder, do I measure up? Am I good enough? Is God going to love me? Do I have to do something right? Do I have to do something else? Or all the times we've wondered, well, they better do that. Well, they better step it up in order for God to love them. What we find in the life of Jesus is that God's holiness is pleased to meet us precisely where we are. And that there isn't a prerequisite to experience what God wants to do in our life. And I can't help but look at this story and see that here we have an example of this in the face of a person who has no name and has nothing going for him, not even the clothes on his back. And yet, when he encounters the Christ who has risen from the dead, he is now seen clothed in a white robe, seen as a saint of God, a messenger of God, who was able to proclaim the goodness of what it means that Jesus has defeated death, and God's grace is indeed for each and every one of us where we are right now. This resurrection story means the have-nots of our world are still wrapped up in the grace of Jesus. That what it means to be able to enter into the holiness of God is answered in the death of Jesus. Because it is into that broken body of Jesus, the crucified one, who is forsaken on the cross, who's denied any chance of survival, that he has received the holiness of the Heavenly Father when the Holy Spirit breathed into that broken body once again. There is indeed hope for those whom Jesus has healed, for those whom are broken, for those who do not fit the mold of what it takes to draw close to God. There is hope for the sick, the outcast, the despairing, the broken, the oppressed, and even the crazed streakers of this world. Indeed, the first vision of this resurrection is this kind of upside down look at the grace of God that reaches to those who we might think don't deserve grace. And this is an earth-shattering truth. This is a groundbreaking revelation. When the young man says, the one who was crucified, that is, the cursed one, for Paul reminds us, the one who hangs on a wooden cross, or the one who hangs from a tree is considered cursed, the one who was rejected by everyone, even apparently by the Father, the one who was abandoned to death, that one has been raised. He's not here. Look, he's gone. Go, tell the disciples. God's grace has entered and done something new in that life. And so I want to ask you, what do you see as we continue to hear this story? What do you see in the story of Easter? In the eighth verse, the last verse we read, it says, they went out and they fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they didn't say anything for anyone, for they were afraid. I suspect the fear wasn't at who was in the tomb, but what this now means for their life. Because it means to be faithful to God is going to continue to live out the way God wants us to live in this world, even if the world rejects it, and to trust and believe that God will yet be faithful to us in the midst of whatever the worst this world can do to us. And so this story looks like fear. And this story in some ways looks like the end of the story. I know I've said this before about the Gospel of Mark, but if you look in your Bibles after verse 8, you have all kinds of footnotes, and you have amendations, and you have like italicized text, things in which they said the earliest manuscripts are missing some of these verses, which means one of the first churches to get the Gospel of Mark ended at verse 8. And somewhere along the way, either Mark added the rest of it, or someone else realized that that Mark's ending got tore off or something. And they said, okay, we need to include the rest of these verses. But the first church to get the Gospel of Mark ended here. Ended with them running off in fear and amazement and saying, we don't know if we can tell anybody. But yet we know through the story of the history of the church that they did. That they came to recognize, I can indeed speak to what I have seen. But speaking to what we have seen God doing in our life is precisely what we are called to do. Precisely what this Easter story is for us. To see that God wants to enter into our life where we are and do something new in us. That God wants to lift us up and say, wherever you are today, whatever keeps you up at night saying, oh man, I don't measure up. Oh no, I don't know if God loves me or cares for me or even knows I exist. Those kinds of thoughts that come in and say, yeah, I don't cut it. The story of Easter is God is pleased to raise from the dead the one who is absolutely forgotten and rejected. And in that way, no one is forsaken. No one is forgotten. This is our experience as well. Our God meets us where we are and loves us and says, I am with you, and the promise of the resurrection is your promise as well. When this Holy Spirit breathes into Jesus, the sanctifying power of God enters that crucified body. Do we see indeed God's radical holiness meeting us precisely where we are, saying, I will work in your life. You don't have to try to measure up first. I am with you. I am for you today. Do we see indeed the scared young man with nothing going for him with not even a loincloth to his name, but yet God adorns him as if he were holy. God's grace reminds us that his holiness is for those who have nothing. When I spoke with the lady this last week who asked me the question, what do you see when you look in the mirror? I said, well, it's a mirror. I mean, you're going to see yourself, right? She said, I don't see myself when I look in the mirror. She said, I see my children. A lady who had just given her life, poured out her life for her children again and again and again. As I got to know her and she told me the story, I learned this is who she was. She says, I see my children. And that's a weird way of putting it. Because usually what we say, we look at it a different way. Usually what we say is, we see ourselves in our children, or we see our spouse in our children. Oh, they look so much like you. Usually if we look in the mirror, if we see someone other than ourselves, we'll say, oh, there's my mom, there's my dad, in my chin, in my eyes, in my forehead, whatever that is. I see my parents. But what she said to me is, I see the people with whom I have given and lived my life for. And that has stayed with me. To look in the mirror and say, to where is my life directed? Where is my life lived out for? As the story of Jesus continued to be shared, and the story and promise of the resurrection shared throughout the church, there was a hymn that came to be, and it's recorded by the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of Philippians, where he said, Jesus, though Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, or emptied himself. He had nothing in his appearance that we should be drawn to him, borrowing from that passage in Isaiah we read on Friday. All he ever had was giving everything he was over to God and over to God's creation, which is a way of saying there is nothing in Jesus that can be claimed in order to say, if only I were more like that, if only I lived a little bit more like how Jesus did in this way, then maybe God would do this or that. It means there's nothing we can look at somebody else and say, oh man, I wish you were a little bit more like Jesus like this, because if you were, God would be happier with you. No, and precisely Jesus emptying himself, giving himself over, we find God's grace is pleased to move into that space. And that's why we call it grace, because there's nothing that we do first. God is the first mover. And the reason this story of looking in the mirror has kind of stuck with me, because in being unable to see oneself, in being unable to see the people that make up who I am, but seeing instead those to whom your life has been given, is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did on the cross, and the meaning that is validated and found in the resurrection. God has given himself over for us. Jesus lived completely for us and said, this is God's love for you. And we are invited to see a God who has given grace before us and this world, and to enter into each day saying, okay, God, now what? How do I respond? How do I live faithfully to what you want to do in my life? No wonder they run off with fear and trembling, because everything looks like there isn't a whole lot changed here. It still looks like Rome has won. But as long as there's a resurrection, then it means God has spoken into that turmoil and said, there is so much more for us to see this Easter Sunday. And there is so much more for us to see that God wants to do in our life. And there's so much yet for us to give our lives to. We are, each of us, invited into the resurrection story and to find ourselves given over to the commitment of love and life for others in this world. To find in sacrificial living, there is indeed the promise, the hope of resurrection and redemption. And this Easter hope is for all of us. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, come to you today thankful, so thankful for this day where we recognize you have indeed defeated the power of sin. You have indeed overcome the power of death. And so, Heavenly Father, as we have drawn into this place of worship, help us see that all of that defeat was done out of grace and love and mercy for us. And Heavenly Father, help us to see that you have invited us, you have called us, indeed, you have equipped us with your Holy Spirit to live and to move faithfully into that calling. Lord, I just pray today that you would help us to see that you care, that you love, and that you are with us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to know you are there. You have not left. You have not forsaken. Your love is ever present. May we go from this place with the assurance of this good news and with the trust that your Holy Spirit is helping us along the way in everything you would have us do. And so, Heavenly Father, as we prepare to come forward and receive the signs of this grace, the bread and the juice, the symbols of Christ's body and blood, where your grace has inhabited. Heavenly Father, help prepare our hearts today. Amen.
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.